please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where after spending some time looking at the glory of the gospel in chapter 3, in fact, we spent quite a bit of time looking at it in detail, chapter 3, verses 6 through 18, this gospel which Paul described as the New Testament, not the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Now here in chapter 4, verse 1, he looks back at his ministry, and the word ministry simply means service. So Paul is looking back at his service as a preacher of the gospel, and he remembers that it was God who enabled him and gave him this opportunity to serve him. In fact, if you jump back to verse 6 of chapter 3, he says that God is the one who made us, and referring to himself, made him an able minister, an able servant of the New Testament. So when we come to chapter 4, verse 1, he is pointing back to that verse we just read in chapter 3, and he writes this: "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," what ministry? That ministry and that service of the New Testament, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, are perishing, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The key statement in these verses is found back there in verse 1 of chapter 4, and that is, we faint not. We faint not. You see, Paul understood that the ministry and the service of the gospel was so important, he didn't want anything to get in its way. And so, he did everything he could to share the gospel with those in need. And ultimately, this needs to be the heart of every one of us when we are transformed by the gospel in our own lives. We faint not. After all, every Christian has been given the same calling and the same commission to shine the light of the gospel in this dark and dying world around us. But don't you think sometimes it's a struggle to do that? I think it was for Paul. Sometimes Paul struggled with his ministry. After all, he goes on later in this book and says all the obstacles that he faced and all the trials that he went through. But you know, by God's grace and strength, we can remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:9. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Let us not be weary in well-doing. That echoes what we just read here in verse 1. We faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, he says, we shall reap if we faint not. The question I want to start our service out with today is this: are you growing weary? Are you growing weary? Are you growing weary in your walk with the Lord? Is it a struggle for you? Is it a struggle for you to pray, or a struggle to listen to His Word, whether it's to read it or to listen to it? Are you struggling to obey God and to serve Him with your whole life? Well, I want you to know that God wants to encourage you this morning to not be weary in that well-doing. Are you growing weary in your witness for the Lord and telling others about Jesus Christ and shining His light into the world around you that is so dark, to point others to Him, whether it's outside of this place, wherever you go, but even inside this place, serving together? If so, if you're struggling with that, if you're growing weary, again, God wants to encourage you today, not be weary in well-doing. And Paul explains to us why he wasn't weary in well-doing. Paul gives us some three things that we all have that should encourage us and help us to keep on keeping on in our walk with God and in our witness for the Lord. And the first thing is that you have, just like Paul, some great motivations to serve the Lord. Some great motivations, which we find in verses 1 and 2. Paul again says, seeing we have this ministry, this opportunity to serve God, which again is the greatest privilege in all the world, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received God's mercy, we faint not. He says, I have received so many great things from God that I just cannot help but serve Him and to not be weary in that well-doing. Instead, I do not faint, but I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, he goes on in verse 2. Not walking in craftiness, I'm not living a life of hiddenness and secrecy. I'm not trying to live a lie, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, I am commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Again, we need to remember that the key statement Paul makes is there at the end of verse 1, we faint not. If you've ever read through the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you know that he was a driven man. Ever since he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that bright light, brighter than the sun, shined down upon him, and he was blinded by that bright light, and he heard the voice of Jesus himself from heaven saying, Paul, or Saul at that point, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And when he was changed, transformed from the inside out, from that time until the very day of his death, Paul was a driven man. Now what made Paul such a driven man? What motivated him to keep witnessing for the Lord no matter what kind of obstacle he faced? He gives three great motivations in these two verses. First, it was the motivation of his ministry for the Lord. Verse 1 again, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry is Paul talking about again? He points back to verse 6 of chapter 3. It was the ministry of the New Testament. It's the service of the gospel. He was first and foremost a preacher of the gospel. Of course, this last week we all heard the news that Billy Graham, the great evangelist, died at age 99. And of course, one of the desires of his heart was to go back to Charlotte, North Carolina, where he was born and where he grew up. And that was his desire to be buried there as well. And I saw a picture this last week of where Billy Graham's casket was sitting. Usually when you go to a funeral home, or usually when you have a place like a church where you have a funeral, the casket and the pulpit are either side by side, or we've had funerals here where the casket is in front of the pulpit, and instead of doing that, Billy Graham's casket was behind the pulpit, which they thought was very fitting, because he spent his whole life behind the pulpit. That was his whole desire, was to share the gospel and to preach the gospel to as many people as he possibly could. And that is exactly what Paul's ministry was. He wanted to share the gospel, and it was a great privilege for him. The Apostle Paul never got over how Jesus Christ chose him and called him to be God's child and to be his servant. And I'm afraid too many of us as Christians have gotten over that. And so what happens is we start to lose heart. We start to faint, as we read here. We start to grow weary in that well-doing. Why? Because we've forgotten the motivation of our ministry. And it's not just talking about preachers or teachers. It's talking about the ministry that God has given to all of us. When God gave the Great Commission there in Matthew 28, it wasn't just to pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers. It was to all Christians that we are to go out and make disciples of all men. We all have this ministry. But even after all the things that Paul had done against the Lord, yet the Lord still called Paul to be his minister. And so Paul considered as his greatest privilege in all the world the ministry of telling people about Jesus. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but Paul explains this to Timothy, that young preacher. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, the service of the gospel, even though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. You see, God didn't have to choose you to be his child. God didn't have to call you to be in his ministry. Instead, he could have left you where you're at. But now we have this ministry, and it is a great ministry. And since God called Paul to be his servant, Paul would not and Paul could not even stoop to be a king. He understood that being a Christian and a preacher of Christ is the greatest privilege in all the world. And that privilege is what motivated him to keep on keeping on. In the words of verse 1, we faint not. Why? Because it's a privilege to serve Christ. It's a privilege to be a Christian. A second motivation for Paul here in verse 1 was also his mercy from the Lord. His mercy from the Lord. Again, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Again, Paul never got over the amazing grace of the gospel, which God gave him new life and new light and true liberty in Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Remember? The author of that was a slave trader for many years. And once he got saved, John Newton understood that there was nothing greater than God's grace and mercy. And so he became a preacher of the gospel. He wanted to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And that was his motivating factor. Paul never got over that amazing grace. And when that mercy was personally extended to him, he explained that also to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." Do you really understand the mercy of God in your life? When was the last time you just thought about where you would be today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? What would be going on in your life? What would be going on in your heart? Would you even be here today if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Think of all His abundant mercies to you and realize that that is one thing that God uses to motivate you to serve Him. If you've received mercy, share His mercy. If you've received it, freely give it. The mercy of God motivated Paul to faint not and to keep on persuading others. Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with who? The Lord. Have you gotten over the mercy of God? Have you gotten over His grace and His goodness to you? There was a third motivation for Paul, and that we find in verse 2. It was the manifestation of the Lord. He understood that now that he had this ministry and now that he had gotten God's mercy, he had a responsibility to tell people about Jesus. So in verse 2 he says, "I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You see, because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, Paul renounced some things in his ministry for the Lord. And there may be some things, when you reflect on God's call to you and God's mercy to you, that you need to renounce in your life. Things that might be impeding your opportunities to serve God. But Paul renounced some things. He renounced, it says in verse 2, the hidden things of dishonesty. It can also be described things that are shameful and disgraceful. And I think he's pointing out what was going on in the Corinthian church at this time. See, there were false teachers, false preachers that had infiltrated that church while Paul was away. And they were kind of hiding things from them. They weren't giving them the whole truth. More than likely, they were Jewish teachers. And they were kind of saying, well, it's not so much just the New Testament. You've got to focus on the Old Testament. That's the only way you're going to have a close relationship with God. And so they were hiding the truth of the gospel. They were hiding the truth of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, "I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, these disgraceful, shameful, hidden, secretive things." So Paul says, "I'm not going to be secretive with you. I'm not going to try to manipulate you. Instead, I am going to stick with the truth no matter what it costs me." He was going to, instead of walking in craftiness, it says there in verse 2, he was going to be open and honest and humble so that the truth of the Lord could shine through him. And really, that's the way our lives should be. If we've gotten God's mercy, if we've been called to His ministry, we ought to manifest the truth of God clearly, because that is what our responsibility is. He was also not going to hide the truth about God and His Word. He was not going to handle the Word of God deceitfully either. And again, that was going on in the Corinthian church. How many false teachers and preachers have there been that have muddied up the Word of God? That's the idea of handling the Word of God deceitfully. They muddied it up. They, instead of declaring the whole counsel of God, they cherry-picked truths. They caused doubt and confusion. They misinterpret, they misuse, they water down the truth. And it makes mud instead of clear truth. But instead, Paul sought always to rightly divide the word of truth because Paul knew that only the manifestation of the truth to every man's conscience has the potential to make them free. Is this the way your life is? Do you live your life transparently and openly and clearly and truthfully? Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free." And if you've been given the truth, don't try to muddy it down. Just simply declare the truth and live out the truth of the gospel in your own life. You see, when you grow weary in your own service, when you grow weary in your own walk and ministry for the Lord, remember these motivations that Paul had. You too have personally received a ministry from the Lord. Never get over that. Serving the Lord, living for the Lord, worshiping the Lord, even knowing the Lord is the greatest privilege in all of the world after what took place in Florida just a couple of weeks ago. There were several people that were affected by those shootings that were invited to the White House to talk about what took place and to find out solutions and just to be heard by the President of the United States. And that was a privilege. A privilege. I've never been called to the White House to meet with a president. You have never probably been called to even the governor's office to have a hearing with him. But as much of a privilege as it is to come before presidents and governors and others, you have an even greater privilege to serve God. You have a greater privilege to know His Son Jesus Christ. And you have a greater privilege to tell other people about Him. That is our ministry. And that ought to motivate you. We also have personally received the mercies of the Lord. Again, reflect on what God has done for you. Don't just take for granted His mercy. Don't take for granted His grace. Don't take for granted His goodness and His love to you. Instead, let it be a motivating factor in your life to share the mercies of God with others. We also have a responsibility to manifest the Lord in His truth. Don't hide Him. Remember when I was a kid, we used to sing that song, "Hide Him Under a Bushel." No, we would shout. I'm going to let it shine. Why? Because that is our great responsibility. If God has called you, and God has chosen you, and God has given you mercy, don't hide Him. Don't hide all that He's done for you. Do not faint in your service for the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing. Let these things continue to motivate you. But also, in addition to these motivations, remember, number two, that there's still a great mission for serving the Lord. There's still a great mission, which we find in verses 3 and 4. This is an additional motive, if you will. Here in these verses, Paul explains that even though he is not in the business of hiding the truth about God, he says, but if our gospel be hid, which he wasn't doing, he wasn't hiding the gospel, but if our gospel be hid, or veiled, would be another translation, it is hid or veiled to who? To them that are lost, to those who are dying and perishing in their sin. Why? In whom the God of this world, that's referring to the devil, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which Paul is preaching and proclaiming, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here, Paul gives us another reason why we should not faint in our service for the Lord. It's because, for many, the gospel is still hidden. And maybe you know some people in your own family. Maybe you know some people that you work with. Maybe people in your own neighborhood where the gospel is still hidden to their hearts and to their lives. This is what Paul describes in verse 3 of chapter 4. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, or hid to them who are perishing, those who are dying in their sin. So what we learn from this is that if the gospel is still hidden from someone, the problem is not in the message of the gospel itself, because the gospel is clear. The message of the gospel is clear. You can't get any clearer than Romans 10:9, where Paul earlier wrote that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, there's a lot more that we can add to that and tell people about and encourage them and persuade them to come to Christ, but that's what they've got to do. They've got to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they will be saved. The message is not muddied up. The message is crystal clear. But if the gospel is hid to someone, the problem's not in the message. If the gospel is still hidden from someone, the problem is not with the messenger of the gospel. Again, Paul was a messenger. Paul was a faithful messenger, and he was not in the business of hiding the truth. So if the gospel is still hidden from someone, where lies the problem? The problem is with that person. That's what Paul is saying here. If a person is lost, what's his problem? Philip Hughes says that the unveiled gospel, openly proclaimed, and that's our ministry, isn't it, to tell people about Jesus? The unveiled gospel, openly proclaimed, has been veiled to them because it is veiled in them. It is veiled to them because it is veiled in them. In other words, there is still a spiritual veil over the minds and hearts of those who are lost. A veil. It's not hidden because of the message. It's not hidden because of the messenger. It's hidden because of their heart. Their sinful, darkened heart. It's just like the children of Israel back in chapter 3. If you remember verse 14 and 15, it says in verse 14 that their minds were what? Blinded. And then in verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That still is the problem of those who do not know Christ today. There's a hiddenness of the gospel because there's a veil over their heart. What do they need? What did you need? What did you need before you came to Christ? What did you need before you received the mercy of God in your life? What did you need when your heart and your mind was veiled? You needed the light of the gospel to light up your mind, to light up your heart, to light up your will, and ultimately to light up your life. You needed the gospel, didn't you? Well, that's what they need. That's what the world needs. So what should we do? What can we do? What is our mission? We need to keep shining the light of Christ and His gospel into the deepest and darkest recesses of this world. That's what we need to do. We need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and even hear our good word and glorify our Father which is in heaven. This is why we support missions and missionaries like the Good News Rescue Mission in downtown Indianapolis, where they are going to some of the deepest, darkest recesses where people are struggling with addiction and struggling with sin and struggling with the darkness of this world, and we're shining the light of the gospel because that's what they need. C.T. Studd said, he wasn't going to establish a mission where you could just hear the church bells ringing. He said, I want to establish my mission within a yard of hell. He understood that it's the deepest, darkest recesses of this world where the light of the gospel must still shine. And that's what we're to do. Now, do we have responsibilities in our church? Yes. Do we have responsibilities in our families? Yes. Do we have responsibilities in our workplace? Yes. But do you have a responsibility as a Christian? Yes. And what is it? To keep shining the light of the gospel in this deep, dark world. Because the light of the gospel is the only thing that can penetrate and pierce through their veil. Think about the day when you heard the gospel. Remember that day? Think about the day when God shined that light in your own heart. Remember that time? That's what you needed most. That's what the world needs most. And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? That's what we are to do. That's our mission. As long as there are those who are lost and blind and perishing, that's our mission. And that's why we need to not be weary in well-doing. But also because the gospel is still hindered. The gospel is still hindered. That's what Paul describes in verse 4. He goes on, in whom, referring to those who are lost, those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world, referring to the devil, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, even though there is a veil over the mind and hearts of unbelievers, we also realize that something else is going on in their hearts and minds. The devil himself is using his darkness to keep unbelievers in their darkness. That's what the devil seeks to do. He is using his darkness to keep unbelievers in their darkness. He is the blind leading the blind. And what does Jesus say will happen to them both? If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's exactly what the devil has in mind. He is blind and dark and sinful and cursed, and all he wants to do is grab as many people as possible and keep them in their darkness. And so, he keeps blinding their own hearts and minds. He is using all the power that he has to prevent his subjects from seeing God's light. So yes, for an unbeliever, there's a darkness within, but there's also a darkness without. Have you ever seen one of those pictures of the world at night? You can even pull it up online, I'm sure, from the International Space Station, where all of the major countries and all of the major cities are just lit up by light at night. Now, there are some places in Africa that it's not that way. But when you go over to the region of Asia, there is light in China, and there's light in Japan, and there's light all over. There's light in South Korea where the Olympics are taking place right now. But there's one place, and it's prominent. You can see it clearly or not see it clearly. Why? Because there's not a whole lot of light in the region of North Korea. What's going on there? Well, their wicked leader, like the devil himself, uses whatever power he has to keep his own people in the dark. Literally, and even spiritually. That is what the devil does. There's already darkness in man's heart, and the devil tries to keep them in the dark. So what do we do? What can we do if this is our mission? When the darkness of a sinner's heart is so dark, what can we do when the power of the devil seems so strong? What can we do as Christians? We need to pray. We need to pray, don't we? We need to pray that the Lord would open their eyes, just like He opened our eyes. I remember when I was reading about William Tyndale, the first translator of our English New Testaments from the original Greek into English, way back in the 1500s. And of course, they didn't like it back then in England. At the time, he was in Belgium, actually, and he was publishing and printing all of these New Testaments in the language of the people so they could hear about Jesus and read about Jesus for themselves. Well, he was arrested there in Belgium, and he was tied to a stake, and they lit the fire, and his last words, his dying words were, "God, open the King of England's eyes." And that is exactly the kind of prayer that we need to pray. Because that is what people need in order to see the gospel. Their hearts are dark. The devil is trying to keep them in darkness. And the truth is, I am not someone who can open their eyes. You can't open their eyes. The church can't open a person's eyes. Not even Billy Graham was able to open someone's eyes to the truth. Who is the only one that can open a person's eyes to the light of the gospel? Only the Lord. And that's why the ministry of prayer is so vital. That's why on Wednesday nights we come together and we pray not just for the sick, not just for our missionaries, but for those who need Christ. We pray that God will open their eyes to the light of the gospel. That's why this ought to be our primary ministry. Why? Acts 26:18 teaches that the Lord alone has the power to open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And that is your mission if you're a Christian today. That's your mission. To pray for God to open the eyes of the blind. And after all, isn't that one of Jesus' specialties? Just go to the Gospels. How many times was there someone that came to Jesus or brought to Jesus who was blind? And what did Jesus do? He opened their eyes so they could see. What an object lesson for us. We who were blinded were given sight by God through Jesus Christ. He shined the light and He'll do the same for others. That ought to be our prayer. But it's also our mission because the gospel is still our only hope. Why is the devil working so hard to keep sinners and unbelievers in the dark? Look at verse 4, last part. It's lest, or so that, the gospel, or the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. The devil knows how bright the gospel is. The devil knows how powerful God is. The devil understands all this, and so he does everything he possibly can to keep the darkness in the minds and hearts of the unbelievers. And that's why we must not be weary in well-doing. That is why, in the words of verse 1, we must faint not in our great mission. Because the devil himself is pulling out all the stops to hinder the light of the gospel from reaching people's hearts. But we must not let that discourage us either. Sometimes we think, well, if the devil's at it, then I can't do anything. Remember 1 John 4:4? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We must not give up in this great mission. But we also find another reason in verses 5 and 6 to not give up in our service. It's because of the great miracles that you have experienced from the Lord personally if you are His child today. Look at verses 5 and 6. The great miracles. Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord," or Christ Jesus as Lord. "And ourselves we proclaim, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, when you remember the great miracles, and they are miracles, that God has done for you when you're saved, you will never want to stop telling others about them. What are some of those miracles? First of all, He saved you. That's a miracle, isn't it? He saved you. That's why Paul says in verse 5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord," or "Christ Jesus as Lord." Paul never got over his salvation. Paul never got over the fact that Jesus came to him in that bright light to call him to Himself. He never got over salvation. When you are saved by Jesus as your Savior, you will then submit to Jesus as your Lord. And that's what took place in the life of Paul. When you are saved by Jesus, and that's a miracle, as your Savior, you will submit to Jesus as your Lord. And then, like Paul, you will proclaim Him and promote Him with all of your life and not just yourself. You will echo the words of John the Baptist from John 3:30 when he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Is that what people see in your life? Do people see the miracle of salvation in your heart? Are you getting over that? We need to remember that He saved us. That's a miracle, not another miracle. He also sent you. He sent you just like He sent the Apostle Paul. In other words, He turned you from a life of sinfulness and selfishness to a life of service and selflessness. And that's why Paul there in verse 5 says, "I also preach ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul said, "All I want to do now is serve Jesus. And part of that is serving you. That's all I want to do with my life. I want to serve Jesus and serve you." If that is your desire as well today, that's a miracle, isn't it? Because most people in this world want to serve themselves. Or if they're serving other people, it's a lot of times just so that they feel good about themselves or to make the world a better place. And that's all good and well. But if you know Christ as your Savior, He changes all of your desires, all of your aspirations. And that's a miracle. And that will help you keep serving the Lord no matter what. But the greatest miracle of all is found in verse 6. He shined in your heart. This comes before that salvation, or maybe along with that salvation. This is before He sends you. He shines in your heart. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, I think Paul is referring to the book of Genesis. Remember Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did He do on the first day? He said, let there be light. There was light. But I also think Paul is probably thinking about what took place on that road to Damascus when he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. It was a light that was so bright that it blinded them for a while. But then when that blindness came off and the scales from his eyes came off, he was able to not only see physically, but he was also able to see the glories of the gospel. That's a miracle. He goes again, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, that's a miracle, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the miracle that this world needs. That is the miracle that you receive when you are saved and you trust Jesus. God alone had the power to create light into this universe. So we also know that God alone has the power to pierce through the darkness of this world with the brightness of His light. God alone has the power to penetrate the hardness of your heart with the warmth of His light. God alone has the power to heal your blindness and remove the veil so that you can see His light. And God alone has the power to give you the gift of spiritual sight. So what can you see now if you're a child of God today? You can see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Have you experienced that miracle in your own life? Have you received the light of God's gospel? If you haven't, the Bible says that you can. What do? You look to the light. You know, when that solar eclipse came a few months ago, they said, don't look at the light. Don't look at the sun. You will go blind. It's too bright. Well, when you are lost and when you are blinded, the only thing you can do is to look to the light of Christ. He's the only one that can brighten your darkness. You can turn and look to and trust in Jesus today. Like the song says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. God offers you light in your darkness. But if you've received that miracle in your life already, don't grow faint. Like we all tend to do. Don't grow weary in your daily walk with the Lord, your daily work and service for the Lord. Why? Because you've had a miracle take place in your life. You have had the light of the gospel shining upon you. He has shined in your heart. So when you face discouragement, even to the point of growing weary and wanting to give up, remember what it says there in verse 6. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know that that light is the greatest miracle that could ever happen to you? You were blind in your sin, and you were blinded by Satan. But now you can see. Now you can see. You can see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That is now your greatest motivation. That is now your greatest mission. Now this is the greatest miracle that you've ever experienced. And so what should we do? We should keep proclaiming that the light of the world is Jesus. Because that's what we needed. That's what they needed. And we ought to keep praying that the Lord would open their eyes. Because He is their only hope. And now the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is our greatest motivation. So as the song that we're going to sing says, let us not grow weary in the work of love. Remember these motivations. Remember that mission. And remember the greatest miracle that ever took place in your heart and life. God has shined brightly in your heart. So let's serve Him. Let's serve Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I know that there are many times where we grow weary in this work of love. And so, Father, we pray that You will send the light again to us. I know, Lord, that even as Your people, we struggle sometimes with weariness. Sometimes we do faint. But it's often because we have forgotten the ministry that You've given to us. We've forgotten the great privilege that we have to be Your children. We've forgotten the tender and abundant mercies that You have just poured out upon us. We have forgotten that we are here to manifest Your truth in a world full of lies and falsehoods. We are here with a mission to shine the light of the gospel and to pray that You will open people's eyes. We are here because we are a miracle of Your goodness, and we are a trophy of Your grace. And Lord, we have forgotten these things, and that's why we struggle. That's why we grow weary in this work of love. And so, Father, I pray that You will resend that light to us again. Lord, I pray that not only the light of the gospel will guide us on our path, but that the warmth of that light will give us a fervency and a passion and a drive to live for You. To live for You in whatever calling that You've given us. To live for You with our families. To live for You in our workplace. To live for You in our neighborhoods. To live for You in our church. And that, Father, as we live for You, that light will continue to shine in our hearts and through our lives. Because it is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing brighter. There is nothing that can shine into a person's heart and change them like Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that these things will motivate us to not be weary in the work of Your love. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.